Turn with me to Haggai. Haggai chapter 1. Pretty easy to find it because there's only two chapters. So you only got two choices. Pick one. And if you're not sure where it is, if you go to Matthew and just go back a couple books, you'll run right into it. Haggai is really easy to miss because it's only really a couple pages there. But it's in the Old Testament, and it's an amazing book. Really something given to you or I. It's short, as we're looking at number of short ones. I still remember Haggai was instrumental in molding me as a new believer. I still remember my first summer as a believer. I spent the summer studying Haggai. And the impact, I can still remember what God spoke to me and how he used the words of this prophet in my life for that time. And again, studying this, it hit me. That as you and I are abiding in the Lord, understanding we're transformed. Haggai has something very important to speak to us. It's contemporary. Matter of fact, when I think of, and I hope that you'll see the same thing, certainly it would be easy to miss this as some historical event that would motivate the rebuilding of Israel's temple, or really remodeling it more specifically. I want you to begin to see how this might apply to you, your heart, your life, and I could imagine potentially your marriage, your family, your ministry. So there's something here that I believe will have direct application. When we study this, there's some very specific messages, and I just right up front, here is what Haggai is saying to us. That number one, there are times when what seems to be practical is not always the best for us. See, some of you are going to struggle with that because some of you are just overly practical. And I love that in you. But that gets in the way sometimes of God. And there are times when we think, but God, that's the practical, rational thing to do. And there are times when God speaks to us and says, but I want you to do what I want you to do. And now the battle ensues. A life devoted, number two, to one's own needs will not bring fulfillment and personal satisfaction. That flies in the face of the world today because there's so much of the world today that is trying to convince us that there are a lot of ways, and a matter of fact, not only a lot of ways to meet personal satisfaction, but that ought to be your goal in life. You know, there's something about, and I don't know if you see this, I love the Food Network. Can you say amen to that? But there's a message there. I don't know if you should watch it sometimes and think, what philosophy are they trying to teach? I think you're going to discover that they're teaching a self-philosophy. They're teaching something that speaks to what Haggai says to us in number two. And I'm not suggesting you don't have to watch Chop or Restaurant Impossible or Iron Chef or, no, they're all fun to watch, amen? But look at what's being said. Look at the message. It's interesting. Number three, if we devote ourselves to the Lord's work, then there will be time, energy to care for our families, homes, and things. Once again, that flies in the face of some of the conversations I have with people every week. The idea that somehow I don't have time, I don't have energy to do what God's called me to do. Or not even sure what God's called me to do, but whatever that might be, I know I don't have time to do it. And that's not true. Haggai speaks to you and I about that. And number four, our mission is to get our priorities right. Maintain our boundaries. It's very clear that when our priorities are correct, all the other things of life will fall into place. Can you say amen to that? I bet a lot of you discovered that and perhaps just need to be reminded of the importance of priorities. Priorities are a big deal. And I have this conversation occasionally with someone, and I'll say, tell me about your priorities. And they'll look at it and it's like, oy vey, could have had a V8. You know, it's like, you're right. I should have priorities. I know this. Why don't I do it? So Haggai is just one of those messages that reminds of these important things. So let's go ahead and look at chapter 1, starting at verse 1. You see, This is written, we get the specific time period. This is in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month of the first day of the month. It says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Now, let me tell you what's going on at this point. This King Darius is just taken over from the previous king who killed himself. We know historically that the previous king just before him committed suicide. Because let me tell you something, the country's in a mess. Darius is taking over, and the place is really a disaster. And it's interesting that when you actually study the history of it and see what's going on, I felt like I was reading my own newspaper. Because we're dealing with economic troubles, unrest, civil unrest, all kinds of confusion about, you know, what's right or wrong. Boundaries are a mess. There's all kinds of immorality going on. They're just really confused about what's happening. And Israel has just come back into the land. And so now there's so much going on and so much taking place that God speaks to the people at this time. Now, obviously, Haggai is the prophet to Zerubbabel, who is the son of Shealtiel, who's the governor of Judah, right? So we're dealing with two leaders and the people. First, the governor, and then he addresses the high priest, Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. Say that with me. Jehozadak. Name your kid that. Hey, Jehozadak, come here. That's a great name. Great name. And so, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts. And then saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So he's reflecting to a statement that is being said by the people. You see, and they're saying, I'm not sure we have time to build God's house. So you see that there's something going on. Why? Why would they say that? Why would they not have time? Well, again, the economy's rough. Everyone's working hard. Everyone's rebuilding. There isn't time, and they're thinking this is a major remodeling project, and we're in poverty. We're feeling despair. We're struggling with all kinds of things. Who's got time for God? And Haggai is directly talking to commitment, to attitude. He's talking to how it is this people is going to honor God. Right now at this time, they're under the rulership of the Persian. I mean, this is the Persian Empire right now, and Darius is a representative of that. And this, again, is that very beginning of his reign. And so Joshua comes and says to the governor, to the high priest, to the people. And I love it. It's really simple. The message is absolutely simple. It's straightforward. And he's declaring, listen, your priorities are messed up. Your priorities are messed up. It's time to get back to God's work. How simple can that be? So here's a declaration. Leaders, listen to me. Your priorities are not in order. People, listen to me. Your priorities are kind of messed up. We need to get back to God's work. And here's the big challenge. How is it that you, as God's people, are spending so much time on your own homes that you don't have time for God's home? I mean, there's something going on within God's people where they are so busy with so much, at least it feels that way, that they're busy with their own homes, their crops, their jobs, all the things they're doing, that God, there just isn't time to deal with the work that God would call them to. And Haggai says, okay, time out. It's time for a change. There was some sense of, okay, yes, you've just come back into the promised land. You need to rebuild your homes. You need to reestablish your crops. You need to get going again. I get it. But that time's passed. Why are you still acting like you don't have time for God? Isn't it easy to get out of a good habit? How quickly it is that you and I can get out of the good things that we know are, I mean, how often do we stop reading God's word and next thing you know, it's 4 months later? And then someone like me says, you know, you really ought to read the Word of God. And you go, that's a good idea. I think I'd open up the Bible occasionally. You know, I ought to pray. You know, I really ought to attend church more often. I ought to be involved in a small group. And you hear these things and you think, these are really good things. But then you're just like the people that Haggai is addressing, because they're saying the same thing. Yeah, these are good things and we're excited about them, but there just isn't time. And it's all about the fact that they don't have very good priorities right now, and they don't have very good boundaries. And they are all about taking care of me. They've made it, if you will, a personal policy, me first. In other words, my family comes before anything else. I've heard it said over and over again, hey, my family's going to be first. Let me tell you something. I'm going to be really straight with you. You're wrong. Your family doesn't come first. God does. And to put your family first is a violation of the Word of God. And too often, and I'll tell you, some of you will say, well, yeah, I do that. But do you really do that? Is God, in fact, truly first in your life? And not just philosophically, not just in terms of an ideology, but in a practical, functional way, is God, in fact, first in your life? Is it evident? Is it demonstrable? Is it clearly there? God's first. Because I believe Haggai challenges us and says, we got to get first things first. And God needs to be number one above all things. And these people were struggling with this. So look at verse 3. It goes on and says, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Hey guys, time out. Think about this. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag full of holes. That's, man, do you feel like that? I mean, we work hard and it seems like we're working harder. And it's like, where is the money going? Feels like someone put a hole in our checking account someplace, and it's like, what happened? And what Haggai is saying is, you know, does it feel like you're working so hard and you're like getting nowhere? Because of the economy, because of all the things that are going on? I mean, weren't you excited that gas was down to almost $3 the other day? The line was out to the street at Costco. Because the gas was so cheap. Because we're so hungry for anything like that right now. And we see that. And that's the modern version of Haggai right now. And Haggai's saying, look at guys, you need to think about your priorities. You need to think about your boundaries. You need to learn to say yes, and you need to learn to say no. You know the best place to learn this is? You know, let me tell you, here's a great laboratory or classroom for learning about boundaries. Costco. Costco's the place I go to learn boundaries. Because you walk down there, and you know you have to buy that. And when you buy it, you know you're getting a year's worth. And they have everything, just everything you would really want. And of course, we always know that anything at Costco is the very best, right? What better place than, you know, to learn boundaries with all the food they put out there for you? Have you ever gone to Costco for lunch? Oh, it's an amazing date. Lois, let's go out to lunch. Let's go walk Costco. And let me tell you, here's how you do this. She goes one way, I go the other, and so we each hit and we always pick up one for the, so that way you get double of everything. Don't tell them I do this, but that way you get double, right? Even better yet is when people who are at church work at Costco and they see you coming. Oh man, that's a good time to be a pastor. The other day, one of our members was there, and she was doing the sweet rolls. I got a whole sweet roll. I didn't eat it, but it was very generous. I was really appreciative of that. But what a place to learn boundaries, right? What a place to learn to say yes and to say no. I have to tell you that you and I are crowding God out. And it's time to bring God back in. I've learned something in my life that every good thing isn't the right thing. Every good thing isn't necessarily the right thing. And sometimes it's hard to say no. I mean, how much is too much? I talked to a family the other day, and we were talking about their life, and they were kind of basically whining about not having time, and I was kind of listening to them lament all the things were going on, and basically, well, things, so what's going on? Why don't you have time? Well, you know, we got three kids, and they do. They have three kids all in elementary school age, and so they were telling me about soccer practice that takes place two times a week, plus the games on Saturday or sometimes Sunday. And then they have swim practice. That's on Tuesday and Thursdays, and occasional swim meets that go with that for the kids so they can have some fun. That's on Fridays. And, of course, they got a small group they need to take care of. They belong to the YMCA, and they're involved in some of those kinds of activities. And then he works full-time and travels, and then she works at least 25 hours a week. And then they have a couple other things going on with fix-it projects and different things going on in the home. And then I come along and say, hey, why don't you get involved in church? And they look at me like I am from another planet. And they feel like, Pastor, you ought to be thankful I just show up on Sunday. And I am thankful that they come. But they're crowding God out. They're crowding God out, and they don't have time to do what God has called them to do. Haggai is a book about learning to fit God back in your life. Haggai is a book that reminds us that we need to refocus our lives so that God is first. Let me make this statement to you, because I know this to be true. Everyone in this room, every single individual in this room, has enough time and enough money to give and to serve God. There is no doubt in my mind. And there's no doubt that Jesus calls you to serve him, to deny yourself, to pick up the cross, and follow him. But we walk around in a world today that suggests that it ought to revolve around us. You know, we live in a very narcissistic society. It is unbelievably self-centered. I mean, it's like God says something, and next thing you know, we're rebelling, we're disobeying, because you know what? It's not about me. And if it isn't about me, I'm not sure that, you know, God would really want me to do anything. And I see God grieved over that kind of self-centeredness. I think a lot of times we misinterpret and we think God might be angry. You know, God might be really on us. I'm going to tell you, God's grieved over this. He's grieved over the loss of relationship that we don't get to hang out together and do these kinds of things together. This is a story of mankind. You think about God. God created the garden, right? Gave Adam and Eve this amazing garden. And what did they do? Disobeyed. Became kind of self-focused. It's, you know, why not? I mean, why can't we eat from that tree? And next thing you know, they get kicked out. And now they're out making their way, starting their family. And before you know it, it only took them three chapters. And now they're in trouble. Genesis chapter 6. They get out, and all of a sudden God's going, I don't know what's wrong with you, but we're going to wipe everything out. And now comes the flood. Remember the flood, Genesis chapter 6. And Noah and his family survives. And God kind of makes a statement, hopefully you guys will figure this out. We'll start over again. And I'm sure things will work out great. And we're only four chapters down the road from the end of the flood, and now we're in Genesis chapter 11, and guess what happens? They go ahead and build a tower. Why? Because they want it to be about me. And so they build the Tower of Babel, and off here's this huge tower, and now they move into this practice of idolatry worship, and they want their own religion. They want to do their own thing. They want to have their own desires fulfilled. They want to live their way. So what does God do? Rejects the tower. He says, okay, I'm going to raise up Abraham. Remember Abram, who becomes Abraham. And he says, look, I'm going to use you to become the father of a multitude. I'm going to use you to bring about a nation of priests who will represent me. Remember, God's original design was that the entire nation of Israel would be a kingdom of priests. Now, you and I, when we say the word priest, we got kind of a crazy idea in our head. I'm not talking Catholic priest or Eastern Orthodox priest. I'm talking about priest, just like you and I are called into the priesthood. So you're a priest right now, which means you are called to represent God, to worship him everywhere you go. And that was God's original thing. It wasn't his intent to have just one tribe be the priesthood. He wanted all to be the priesthood. So he brings about this amazing promise so that the whole world would know about God and serve him and love him and worship him. But guess what happens? They move back into that self-focused thing. And so God says, fine, I'm going to send you off to Egypt for about 400 plus years. And maybe you'll figure it out while you're in bondage and slavery. People cry out, enough, God, right? You sent us to the room long enough. Let us out. And so God raises up Moses. He says, okay, I'm going to get you out of bondage. You're going to get out of the land of Egypt. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to head you. And he delivers them with the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. There's all kinds of miraculous things. And off they go. Hey, let's go to the promised land. And then they send out these spies, right, to go out and check out the promised land. And boy, they're so excited. Wrong. They come back afraid, fearful. God, this isn't what we really wanted. Man, there's some giants out there. You got to do better than this, God. And so God says, great. I finally get you where you want to be, and now you're still complaining. So fine, let's let a whole generation wander around for the next 40 years, and we'll let the next generation get in. And sure enough, that happens, and the next generation gets in. And you think, finally, everything's going to work out. Joshua goes into the land. And as soon as they get in the land, they're complaining again. It's not enough. God, everyone's got a king, but we don't have a king. I mean, look at all the nations around us. They've got cool kings. We want a cool king. I mean, that's not fair, God. We only have you. And so they give him a cool king, right? So he raises up Saul, tall, good-looking, handsome, perfect king. Not so good of a king, though, right? Saul does a lot of really bad things. And so God says, all right, that didn't work out. We'll let a son take over. How about King David? He'll be a great king. You want a king? So now you got a great king. Starts off pretty good, doesn't he? But now you got a king who ends up being a murderer, commits adultery, lies, steals, cheats, does about everything you can do in violating the commandments. And then God says, okay, let's go ahead and use David's son, Solomon. He'll build the temple. And then we'll have this temple, and I'll come in, and my glory will be present in this temple that Solomon's going to build, and Israel will worship God once again. And they do for a short time. And then they get into their own civil war and fight, and the kingdom, the nation of Israel, splits into two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And about 700 BC, the northern kingdom, let me tell you, the northern kingdom kings are a horrible mess. Talk about lousy political leadership. And so God says, fine, we'll let the Babylonians go ahead and take you captive, and off they go. And isn't about 100 years later, southern kingdom's not doing so good, and so in come the Babylonians again, and they take over the southern kingdom. Now everyone's captive. And while they're under the reign of the Babylonians, the Persians say, you know what? I think we're going to take over. And now they step in and take over everything that the Babylonians have. And now we're back in Haggai chapter 1. Look with me in verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. Like it used to be, guys. Like it's supposed to be throughout all that I just recounted to you, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Because I want you to nail this thing down. I want you to figure this out, says the Lord of hosts, because my house is in ruins. I'm trying to wake you up. Well, every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew. The earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land, the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men, on livestock, and all the labors of your hands. And are you getting it? You run to your homes and you neglect God. You run and do your stuff and you forget to take care of what God has given you. I've given you the promised land, and now I'm looking. The temple is in ruins. Why are you not taking care of the work God's called you to? And God challenged them, and what do they say? Well, it's just not time right now, God. I mean, I think this is a really good idea. We probably should do this. You know, man, who could disagree with God? So, God, we agree with you, but let's talk about the timing here. Right? We can negotiate the time, God. How about next month? I don't think this is a good month. We're too busy. School just got started. There's a lot of things going on. I'm in the middle of my own, finishing my... I'm almost done, God, with my home remodeling project, so I'm going to have time for you in about a month or two. How often do we live this amazing double standard and somehow think we're rationalizing and justifying what we're doing, that there just isn't time? Somehow it's delay, delay, delay. I've had people say crazy things. I was thinking about the things that we might hear, you know, from Israel and what they might say, what their excuses would be. Like, well, God wants us to take care of our own families first. That almost sounds like really, really good. But it's wrong. God wants you to put Him first before your families. How contrary is that to the world today? Right? Or the job's too big. We'll never finish it, so why bother? You know, too much, too big, or it's not our fault anyway, and it's not my job. Someone else, or here's the one I like, someone else will do it if we don't. So I'm sure someone will pick up the slack, so I don't really need to worry about it. And besides, we need to pray more. I'm not, you know, I love this. We need to pray more. I had someone say that to me the other day. Well, you know, Pastor, this is really, let me pray about it. Let me ask you a question. Do you pray about going to the mall? Do you wait for the call of God to go down to Macy's and buy stuff? Do you pray about, you know, going places and doing things like going out? No, you just go, right? You just kind of have that sense of, yeah, let's go. Why are we waiting to pray about things God's already told us to do? It's almost like God has already said, you need to do and serve and work and do these things. And we're going, well, let me pray about it. I mean, talk about the kind of, I mean, how crazy is that kind of thing that the fact is what we're really trying to do is say, God, there's got to be a better time, an easier time, a more convenient time for me to really do this. A life devoted to one's own needs does not bring real fulfillment or personal satisfaction. And if we devote ourselves to God's work, here's the truth. There will be enough time and energy to care for our homes and our lives. It will work out. But it's time to stop creating the distance between us and God. God says, I've done so much to convince you how important this is. What more do I need to do? How much straightforward does this need to be? How much in your face must I continue that declares, build my house? Have you ever had a flat tire? That's miserable. A little while ago, I was driving along the highway in between Chico, just got beyond Chico, and was headed towards, you know, Newberry Hill, just kind of heading that way. and it was dark and cold and raining about 4 o'clock here in the afternoon. Typical Northwest day in the winter. And all of a sudden, I hear the tire, and I think, oh, crumb. God, not now. I do not have time for this. So I pulled over, and of course, you know, we're Northwesterners. We never carry umbrellas. Amen? Who needs an umbrella? But this was the day I didn't have my jacket. You know, because we have Gore-Tex jackets around here, right? We got to have, you know, raincoats and things. And I'm all dressed up. I mean, kind of like I am right now thinking, I mean, it is literally pouring, you know, cats and dogs right now. It is really raining. And I know I'm going to get out there. I'm going to totally ruin my clothes, probably ruin my shoes. I'm thinking, I got to change this dumb tire. God, why? And just as I'm literally looking up saying, God, why? The lights of a highway patrol car is right behind me. Oh, now what, God? Is it not enough that I have a flat tire? Now you got to bring a highway patrol officer to make my life more miserable. I mean, that's why they exist, right? To make our lives miserable. So I get out of the car, and there's the officer. He comes up to me. He looked like he was 7'5". About 6'2", big young guy. He says, looks like you have a flat tire, sir. Well, yeah. He says, can I help you change it? Well, yeah. And he was just amazing. I mean, we got, you know, opened up the car, the trunk, you know, got out the tire, He said, here, let me do this for you. You obviously aren't dressed for changing tires. I said, no, I'm not. Not at all. And he undid the tire and took it off and put the spare on and put it all up there. He says, anything else I can do for you? I'm thinking, escort home, maybe? You know, I wrote his supervisor a letter thanking him. I mean, that was so cool of him to stop and do that. And, I mean, it was, you know what it's like. That part of the road was pretty dark, and I'm sure he was concerned about safety and all that. And that's what they're there for. And he did. He served so well. I was thinking about that. And first of all, how thankful I was I had a spare tire. I've had people share with me their story about they open up their trunk, and there's not a spare tire in there. You know, I got to thinking about Haggai and what we're talking about. You know, that's why I got my spare tire here, because you know what? I think a lot of us see Jesus like a spare tire. We get into a dark, rainy, awful moment, and we pull Jesus out of the trunk of our car. And we put him on, and off we go till we get that new tire, and we put him back into the trunk. And Jesus is nothing more than a spare tire in your life. You know what Haggai's saying? Give him the keys. God isn't your spare tire to rescue you. God's the one who should be driving the car. He's the one who should be in control of your life, behind the steering wheel. And so many of us today live with Jesus in the trunk. Just certainly thankful that he's in the trunk. And we can pull him out on a cold, rainy day and get back going. But that's not how it's supposed to be. And Haggai says, put him back into the driver's seat. Let him again drive. I've learned something that I don't know how you see God, but here, let me tell you something. Whether you want to accept the facts or not, accept Jesus as Lord or not, here's something that I know. It doesn't change the fact that he is the Lord and he will always be the Lord. Whether you live for him or not, whether you believe in him or not, he is still Lord. That doesn't change a thing. And if you think you've got control of your life, over your destiny, the fact is you do not. You never will, and you never should be in charge of your life. Jesus is. And the question is Jesus driving the car? Is the Lord, look what he says at the end. I love it. He goes back and speaks to Zerubbabel. He speaks to Joshua. He speaks to, it says, to all the remnant of the people. Obeyed the voice. It says, then they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. So, we see the response. They did it. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. They obeyed. They listened. They got it. And as the Lord their God had sent him, the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, now that you got it, listen. I, the Lord, I'm with you. See, when you get it, God's with you. When you and I make that decision to be with him, all of a sudden, there he is. They finally understand the message. They finally fear God, and they realize, you know what? I haven't been honoring and respecting God. Let me say something a little bit strong. The saying that some of us heard. The pathway to hell is paved with good intentions. And some of you have good intentions, and you're going to hell. You think your good intentions are enough. You think your intentions of doing the right thing is enough. That somehow God, and I've had someone say something like, well, God knows my heart. And you're right, God does know your heart. He's also looking at your checkbook and seeing how you spend your money. He's also looking at your schedule and watching how you spend your time. And you can have all the right intentions to do all the right things, but if you aren't really doing it, is it real? And we live in a world that somehow says, but my intentions ought to be good enough. God, I intended to go to church today. That ought to be enough for you that I woke up in the morning with great intentions. How could I help it that the kids didn't cooperate, the dog wasn't behaving, and I just couldn't get dressed fast enough, and it was just too late for me, and they only got three services there, so why bother going? There's no way I could make it any time between 8:30 and 1 o'clock. My morning just went away. I had good intentions, though, of getting up and doing it. And God, you ought to be thankful that at least I thought about you. And Haggai's talking to the people and saying, no, that's not really what this is about. This is all about making a clear decision to hear God, go up to the mountain, bring down the wood, and start building. Go up to the mountain, get the wood, and start building. And God's called us to put our priorities back. First things first. And you know who's first? Jesus. Are you some amen to that? Let's pray. Lord, it becomes so clear to us that you've called us to relinquish the keys and to let you become the driver. Some of us need to get out of the driver's seat, slide over to the passenger, and sit where we ought to. With you driving, leading the way, will you take a moment with your heads bowed, pianos playing? This is a holy moment for you to get it right. Hear the words that have been spoken. Listen to the Holy Spirit of God. And repent. Make the change. Right now, between you and Jesus. Some of us need to apologize. God, I'm sorry. Now's the time to do that. Ask him to forgive you. Make it right. as you continue to stay in this reflective posture, your head's bowed. God loves you. And everything about this is to bring you back to Him. He's not mad at you. He just wants you. You need to see Jesus just reaching out for you. But some of you know your life's just not adding up. Priorities aren't right. And it's time for you to step back into the playing field with God. It's time to let Him be in control again. That's something you know you're saying, yes, yes, yes. God, forgive me. Help me. Just raise your hand where you are so we can pray. And really, let's start doing something. Just acknowledge what you're doing and just raise your hand. Say, all right, God, yes, I need to do this. Put your hand up. Some of you here, and I'm thinking right now as God's speaking to me, I hear God clearly saying, wake up. The very thing that was spoken, your good intentions are not enough. And you need to step up, says God. Now's that time. Let me invite those of you that raise your hand. I'm going to have you do anything else, but I'm going to ask you to stand right where you are. Just come to your feet and stand right there. We want to focus prayer on you. Just stand up. And I tell you, if God just, you're hearing that word, you need to stand. Your good intentions are not enough. And you know you have good intentions. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to admit that. It's not going to change. But just like God said to the people, I want to bless you and I'm going to bless you, but you need to be obedient right now. We're going to pray in just a moment. Lord, thank you. That for these who are standing, how thankful we are that they would have the courage in the midst of a church family to stand and declare themselves repentant, saying, God, yes, I need to change. And yes, I'm going to take this moment to say to you, God, here I am. I will follow you. Here I am, God. Reset my priorities. Here I am, God. Available and ready to go to the mountain, collect the timber, and build your house. And forgive me for putting you in the trunk of my car. Forgive me, God, for treating you like nothing more than a spare tire. And God, we thank you that at this moment, we make that commitment. And really, all together, we reaffirm you, God, are in control. of every part of our life. Lord, the inside, the outside. Lord, the place where we go to work, our home, our family. God, you are in control of it all. And we let loose of it all and hand the keys over to you. In your name, Jesus. In your name.